Welcome. This is The Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. I'm the regular guy that's here. I know some of you may be tuning in and wondering, who is that guy? Well, we're back in the saddle. We had a couple of weeks off over the Christmas holidays. That's just the way things work out in broadcasting. But we've been doing what I think has been just a remarkable study in a book that's often overlooked in Scripture, and that's the Song of Solomon. As Pastor Kurt Taylor pointed out yesterday, you know, the Hebrew scholars used to commend to the young Jewish men not to read this book until the age of 30. Pastor Schenk, are you over 30?
I am
just... Hang on one second. There we go. Now it's working.
There we go. Yeah. I am just over 30.
Okay.
So...
Whew. I thought I was going to have to ask you to leave the room so we can do the Bible study.
After reading some of this, I think I might need to be excused.
Blushing yesterday.
I
mean, you're a lot closer to the passions of a young man than I am. So you're going to have to refresh my memory as to what that was all about.
Yeah. I need to learn from your wisdom.
My wisdom? The blind leading the completely helpless, I guess. I don't know how to put that. But
yeah, I am 33 years old.
You are. Well, okay, you're 3 years into the allowed period.
I can finally
start reading and studying this book.
Now I'm here teaching it. Thank you.
Does anyone at seminary teach a course on the Song of Solomon, or does it sort of get lumped in general studies?
Yeah, we have. I had classes on the wisdom literature, so Psalms and Proverbs and the Song of Solomon. So, you know, really, I did not actually spend that much time with the Song of Solomon. I spent more time with Psalms and Proverbs. This has been an interesting study. I'm spending more time with it now, going through it with KFUO here in the Bible study, than I did at seminary.
Now, did you see my little Facebook post this morning?
I talked about that.
Okay. I'm encouraging listeners. Okay, I just turned 52. I'm not old and I'm not young. I'm sort of right there in the middle. But I'm on Facebook, and KFUO is on Facebook, and you can find out all sorts of great information about what's going on with the programming here and the hosts and the different things that are coming up. Every day I endeavor to put up a little something about the study for this day. You should go and take a look at it and see what it's all about. Do you think I caught the flavor? I had a little picture of a fireman. You know, a fireman today. Now, why would a fireman be representative of Song of Solomon chapter 5?
Yeah. You put a little fireman out there about who lost the fire and the passion, right?
Yeah.
Who has extinguished it.
Because things were going really well in chapter 4.
Mm-hmm.
And now, this is odd.
What I would say to our listeners, it's a very nice, catchy, grabbing your attention Facebook blog post, which is what it's all about, right?
Right.
And to bring our attention to maybe a misunderstanding of the text, because what we have to understand the structure of Song of Solomon or Song of Songs to then not get confused, because what you're doing as you go through is that you're cycling through these cycles. Is you're going through this cycle of courtship and of wedding and of the consummation, but some of the cycles also have this search part of it all. So, like even going back to chapter 3. There's that search,
which has
a much different change to it that we hit in our section as compared to chapter 3, and we'll get through that. But
well, you know, speaking of searching, people right now are searching their memories. The voice is familiar, but I did not do the proper introduction.
Oh.
We just get right into this. This is the thing about the Bible study.
We see each other all the time.
With such passion, we do Bible study that we often forget the formatics. That's Pastor John Schenk. He comes from Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois.
Yes.
Over on Water Street.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah. It's kind of frozen.
It's now skating at no extra charge.
Oh, boy.
When you attend service at Trinity Lutheran Church, and we thank you for coming in. Can I do a little sidebar real quick,
Please.
A little detour? I have to offer congratulations to someone very close to me. Is that okay?
Please do.
My daughter, my youngest, Katerina, today is her 13th birthday.
Wow.
13.
13.
13.
That's a special age, isn't it?
It is. No longer, not really a kid, not really, you know, you know she wasn't happy about departing the kid years now that she's a teenager.
Yeah, she's a teenager now.
Shares a birthday with Elvis, of which she is very proud.
Oh.
Yeah, and, well, you know, I love you, sweetie. Happy birthday, and, you know, God's richest blessings to you as you have been one of God's richest blessings to me.
Yes.
Yeah.
Very good.
So I just had you'll to throw that out there.
We'll have to talk off air a little bit. I have.
Oh, you've got. Yes, sir.
I have two daughters. I'm very blessed because my eldest is a boy, and I will be paying him large sums to watch over your sisters and keep the boys away, especially, you know, 13. Wow.
Well, just remember, God has a sense of humor. That's why I have two girls.
And lots of guns and a moat. I saw that you were building a moat around your house.
Yeah, well, we don't want to give away too many secrets. Well, that's because of my popularity. You see, I've been here.
Electric fence.
You know, I have tens of fans out there. Well, enough of that. But on a serious note, let's begin with prayer. A very serious study here because there's a spouse rebuffed, a wife who, you know, thinks that, I'll get to it in my own time, a beating that comes. There's some very serious things here with greater theological implications. So let's start with prayer. And do me a favor, please. Remember my daughter.
And give me her name once more.
Katerina.
Katerina?
Katerina.
All right, let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we ask a special blessing on Katerina today. Be with her, not only today on the celebration of her birth, the fact that you have given her life through the blessings of marriage, of her her father and her mother. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that wonderful vocation of husband and wife, which beget children. And today we remember her birth. And we ask a special blessing on her life and the way in which you will call her and bring her into a deepening understanding of the faith which she has given in holy baptism and the life she has given in Christ. Heavenly Father, remind her of your love, which never ends, which always is burning and strong for her as Christ has died for her and risen for her, as he has for all his dear children, all of mankind. Be with us as we study your holy word, as we turn to it, and we see of the loving fidelity of Jesus Christ for us, his dear bride, the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. One bit of advice to you, Pastor Shank, as a father to another father, keep them children. Don't let them grow up.
How do we do that?
Well, it's tough.
Yeah.
You know, it's about what you let them watch and what you don't let them watch.
Sure.
It's about being involved in what they do and knowing who their friends are and preserving their innocence.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, now, that's real wisdom, isn't it?
Now, as I'm sending my oldest off to college in about a year, now we're starting to wonder, have we prepared her well enough for the world she's going to encounter? So it's a tough balance.
Yeah.
But they're good-hearted, good-natured, good-spirited girls.
And at the end of the day, you know, we have our vocation of a husband and then of father. But within that vocation, we submit ourselves to the one who is over all things, right?
Yeah.
We submit ourselves to God and to his will, not only for our lives, but the lives of our loved ones. Because if we, as fathers, were called to be God to them in the sense that we had to control all aspects of their lives and everything, we would be totally lost and totally in fear. But I can step out in strength and in love for my family and in courage because the one whom loved me enough and my family enough to die for them is the one who reigns over them, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. So, I mean, you're you know what to do. You're on a good path. You're in a good course. I know that you have a good spouse and
yes.
And you're going to raise your kids well. But the problem is much, you know, the word today that is going to come out of Song of Solomon, chapter 5, complacency, ambivalence. You know, those are the two of the words that I think summarize what this bride, now the wife, is feeling towards her husband. You know, sort of a taking for granted and an assuming that something will always be there regardless of how we treat it. And I think what you talk about and how you raise your kids, applies there as well. We sort of over time become ambivalent. We assume things about how our kids are being raised or who they're associating with or what they're doing when they're out of sight. And that's not a good thing.
Yeah. I think with this being poetry
And not a word of it rhymes. Have you noticed?
I know. I feel very inept in my ability to speak about poetry because I'm not that creative, and I'm not really I'm just kind of a guy, right? And a kind of a rusty on the sides and not really refined kind of guy. pray for my wife. So with it, you know, when we read the poetry and we can see different ways in which it applies to us, we can see different things and maybe each of us can grasp, right? And can apply. You know, you talk about complacency, and that's definitely an aspect that we can, you know, be edified in, right? That we're not complacent and that we remain faithful and then we're also reminded that Christ is always faithful to us, right? And things like this. And we're fed on it. But then we, like I said, with my take on this section, understanding the structure, is that it's repetitive, right? That we're going back to the beginning again. And so it's not... There is different ways to see her action, right? And we can get into that.
I once heard it described that the Jewish way of approaching literature, poetry, is if you could picture a spring, it kind of goes round and round, and it can go up, and it can go down, and it can go up. And sometimes you get a spring within a spring as they coil up and coil down.
That's really good. That's really good. I like that. Because as it goes around... yes, it's cyclical in the sense that we're coming back to some themes like the searching and you'll go back further and have the consummation and have the celebration and all those things which you've dealt with in the previous chapters and now you'll deal with again as you go forward. But then different aspects of those come out, like you said, and different things. Like I talked about, you know, some of those aspects of the searching in chapter 3 happen, but now a different reaction happens to her. So, you know, you have a cyclical nature, but some of those aspects hit in different ways and different points are being drawn out.
If you'd like to join us this morning, try the email. It works great. I'd commend that to you as your first choice today, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you're outside of the 314 area code, if you're inside, the local number, 821-0850, gets you right in here to the studio with us. If you happen to be outside of St. Louis, you know about our travails, you'll have to dial the 314 area code. We'll get you on the air promptly with your question or comment. It won't cost you that much, maybe a few pennies.
Yeah.
You know,
I mean, if you have
get a budget plan and you'll be okay.
I mean, most people now have cell phones that are nation plans, so it won't cost you.
You know how many, I looked at mine the other day. You know how many rollover minutes I have? This is how talkative I am when I'm not on the radio. I have 12,000 rollover minutes.
Oh, wow. Mine's just kind of one of those.
I don't know who I talked to for 12,000 minutes.
Mine's just kind of one of those unlimited plans that you can have now.
Yeah. Here's our text for today. It's chapter 5, Song of Solomon, beginning at verse 1. I came to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gathered my myrrh with my spice. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk. Eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love. And let's stop there because this caught my attention. Considering what comes at verse 2, maybe verse 1 was better left parked with chapter 4 than here in chapter 5 because it seems to set an odd tone.
Yeah, and some of the, if you look at structuring of the book, if you go through different commentaries, some of them will kind of place it with that and some of the headings and different, depending what kind of Bible you're looking at, study Bibles or whatever, have different kind of subheadings within the structure of the text and things like that. So they kind of place it with that. We remember, as you, I don't know if it was talked about I think it was yesterday, wasn't it? That there, you were talking about verses and things like that, that verses are not original to the text.
Right, right? Because I noticed that there was a line in verse 7.
Sure, that's
and
what
the association, the number 7 being the number of perfection, that sort of thing.
Yeah, and so when we understand verses are put on there by very well intentioned Christian translators and scholars to help us in referencing and things like that in chapters, those came later to the text, right? And so we can have discussions about those in the right placement or not. And it's not something we need to be offended by, like we're playing around with scripture. Those things were placed there as markers to help us in saying to each other as Christians, hey, you know, look at, you know, John 3:16. Well, okay, well, where is that without a reference point, right?
Right.
It's given as a reference point. So yeah, we can have a discussion about is this place better with the one before or after? The one giving the chapter and verse thought it went well as a transition point into this text, yeah. Because the one who comes and comes to the door is drunk in love, she is asleep.
Well, before we get to verse 2, let me ask you this. We don't have a context of time. We don't know if this is the next day, if this is the next month, if it's 10 years down the road. It's some period of time after the wedding feast, which was chapter 4, right? Mm-hmm. So for all intents and purposes, you could refer to this as being the morning after. Would that be fair?
Yeah, you know, we have to be, like you said.
Gotta be careful.
We have to be careful about being overly specific when it comes to it as a even literal day that happened, or is it a thematic point that's coming across? Because it's, you know, as you look at the events that she's doing, it makes you wonder if it's really a literal action that she takes, or is it thematic about some of the other points of reference.
Now, refresh my memory before I ask this next question. Solomon is a type for who, and the bride is a type for who?
Okay, so as we go throughout Scripture, we have the types of God and His bride is first, you know, speaking of his people, Israel, right? His chosen. And then that typology is brought to a head in the fact of the full unveiling of the type in Christ and his bride, the church, which is the new Israel, right? As we've been grafted in, the Gentiles are made heirs. So that typology is beautifully seen in things like Ephesians 5, as you take a look and see that wedding relationship of husband and wife is speaking first about Christ and his bride, the church, and then secondarily about us and our relationships, how those reflect that primary relationship, again, primary relationship of Christ and his bride, the church, and how he cares for and how he makes pure and holy through washing, baptismal relationship, right? And that relationship. And then secondarily, how our marriages, how we are faithful to one wife, how as a husband, as the wife remains faithful in her submission to her husband. All these things reflect our relationship, how we submit our wills to the will of the Father, and which that will works out through the actions of his Son.
Let me read up to verse 6. Excuse me. I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I had put off my garment. How could I put it on? I had bathed my feet. How could I soil them? My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with the liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. Let's stop there. Oh, we've got about 5 minutes before the break, Pastor Shank.
Yeah.
Who lost interest in whom?
Well, first of all, maybe as we take a look at the text, there is a transition and who is talking.
That, yeah.
It maybe as people are reading the or listening on the radio, it could easily get lost. As I was just listening to you, I'm like, oh man, yeah that's yeah. Because at first we have Solomon talking, right?
Right.
As the one coming to the door, as the one coming in the night.
Yeah, and then you have the chorus that says, "Eat, drink, and be merry."
Right.
Be drunk on love. Yeah.
And then you have her who is asleep, and then she starts talking, especially verse 3 there about how she had prepared herself to go to sleep, right?
Yeah.
And now she is being awakened. And it seems like at first she doesn't know who it is, right? It's like she is prepared to go to sleep and all this effort was put into it, right?
So the curlers are in, the cold cream is on. Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And
we're not wearing the nice nightgown. We're wearing the comfy nightgown because maybe it's cold. You know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so now she has to, as a woman going to the door, she has to be properly dressed, and fully clothed and conservative in that nature. But also, she's washed her feet, and yeah. Now she would become dirty or soiled again as she would go but to the door. All these things are going through her mind.
But the passion that's expressed in chapter 4 would lead one to believe that that would be inconsequential, that as
doesn't
soon as
matter.
She knew he was there, out of the bed, you know, there arose such a clatter that I leapt from my bed, you know, waxing back to Christmas here.
Sure.
But, you know, that same kind of reaction, that she would just, it's him, get out. But now we've gone to chapter 5 in this period of time.
Mm-hmm.
Things have changed a little bit.
Yeah, and I understand that distinction that you're seeing here, because there seems to be a hesitancy, there seems to be a non-recognition of one who needs to be ready.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. Be prepared.
To be prepared, and that's the note that I kind of got from it. It's like back to the virgins, right? You know.
Yeah, we talked about them the other day. Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, being prepared.
Yeah, yeah. And with the ones who needed to have oil in their lamps burning and to be prepared. This is the day of salvation, right?
Hmm.
And so we have to be watchful and ready. And how are we ready? But we are looking to the one who has promised to come.
And the way I took this, to me, as I'm reading this, it sounds like there is, he'll wait. I know he'll wait. Mm. I got to get ready. Okay, he'll wait. He'll be there when I get to the door. And then, surprise, he's not. Now, if you take a broader view of that, about how we treat our relationship with God, doesn't that sound awfully familiar?
Yeah.
I'll get around to it tomorrow.
Yeah.
I'll go to church next week.
And that's some of the different parables that Christ tells us bring that forward, right?
Yeah.
To be ready and not to put off, not to look to the things of this world, but always look to our relationship with Him. So we have some of that going on, like not wanting to become dirty or whatever, the things that inhibit us from having that close relationship with our Lord, and those are the things that are becoming in our way. But then, you know, there is that chapter or that verse 4, right? When he put his hand to the latch, and then
yeah.
She became very ready, wanting to come.
Well, you know what's interesting is the door is locked from the inside, not from the outside. And we may have to do a quick flash forward to Revelation 3 and another scene of someone knocking on a door. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor John Shank from Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois, is my guest this morning. I'm Roland Lettner. We'll be right back. Stick around.
Martin Luther once proclaimed, "I have no pleasure in any man who despises music. It is no invention of ours. It is a gift of God. I place it next to theology. Satan hates music. He knows how it drives the evil spirit out of us." We're now providing beautiful classical music and sacred classics online 24 hours a day at classic99.com. Take pleasure in this gift. classic99.com, a ministry of KFUO Radio.
The Lutheran doctrine of vocation is foundational to the variety of topics on the weekend Studio A program. Heard Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central Time, we discuss everything from theology and culture, history, politics, service, and current affairs, and how we as Christians are called not only to live in, but to be an influence upon this world. That's the Studio A program, Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central, right here on KFUO Radio.
Next time on Adventures in Odyssey, the mystery heats up as Whit races to uncover the secrets his grandson has been keeping.
We saw an odd thing on Monty's x-ray, under the skin on his left forearm.
While Matthew continues to investigate the cell phone he found in the woods.
Hello?
I need to talk to the owner of this phone. Where is he?
Don't miss the next Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO.
Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor John Shank alongside this morning. I'm Roland Lettner. Congratulations and happy birthday to my youngest, Katerina, on her 13th anniversary of her birth. That first year was kind of exciting. There was one when we almost lost her. So at 13, with grateful thanks to God that we can celebrate this anniversary of her birth. We are in Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 5. You know, I'm going to have to talk to Gary. We got to cut these breaks out. We do. We've got to cut these breaks. There's just too much good stuff that goes on in that 90 seconds when we have to put those announcements up. Because as we went to the break, here's what I was saying to you, Pastor Shank. If you joined us a few moments late, this is where the direction of our conversation has been going this morning. First off, when the king shows up, the door is locked, but it's locked from the inside. All right? Now, Solomon comes as a king. Do kings ever go anywhere by themselves?
No.
You ever find the Queen of England just wandering the streets of London all alone?
She wants to do some shopping at
sightseeing,
night. She wants to head out to
getting down
a pub
with the real people. Yeah. No, they always show up with somebody. Usually that's some guys with some muscle and some, you know, like the text yesterday with, you know, swords strapped to their thigh, ready for war, you know, the best warriors. He could very easily say, "Hey, boys, kick the door down. Let's find out what's going on in there."
Right.
You know, no one's going to rebuff me. I am the king, don't you know?
Sure.
But he doesn't. He just knocks. He jiggles the handle. And then he goes.
Yeah. So what is being depicted here goes beyond a literal that this is an event in which happened to King Solomon, yeah. Right? That his bride is behind this modest door in this modest house, right? She would be in his palace, right?
Well,
she,
yeah.
And it is his, right?
Right.
So we have to understand, another meaning that it's not like his bride is out wandering the streets either.
Well, she will be in a moment.
she is here, yeah, in the text, but I don't see it as a literal event,
right,
in,
right,
which she is out searching for Solomon, who's walking the streets as well, and these things happen to the bride of the king. I don't think the watchman would have done that to her. Right?
Right. Sure. But to me, it seems representative of the way God comes to us, especially after the celebration of the incarnation, you know, the feast of the incarnation, known as Christmas to the rest of the world out there, the feast of the nativity, where God comes to us in flesh in this very non-threatening way. You know, he appears, and if we choose to ignore him, like most of Bethlehem and Judea did at the time of his birth, you know, there it is.
Sure. Yeah.
You know, he doesn't kick the door in and say, you will love me. Don't you know I'm your God?
Yes, and especially since we have to understand he has first established the relationship with her.
Right, exactly.
He has called her. He has chose her to be his bride.
Right, it's the day after the wedding. The relationship is there.
Yeah, yeah. And God has already, like we talk about, who is the one that calls us into the faith, right? Who is the one that creates faith, right? It is the working of the Holy Spirit. So it's not some igniting a flame within ourselves so that we can believe or so that we do believe, but God actually calls us from that darkness, from that death, as if you would go to Ephesians 2 and see we are dead, and God calls us from that. But in that relationship, right, that right. has been established and now is kindled and now is there, God is calling us not to break from that relationship to seek something else or to become lax in that or to become careless in that relationship, but always seek for him as he here shows that he has initiated and here is continuing that relationship, right? But then, as you said, is being rebuffed or is being locked out or kept away.
So if we get into the Wayback Machine and set it to forward and go into Revelation, and we go to Revelation 3 where we see another scene where Christ is talking and he's knocking on the door. And it says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Now that's where my mind went when I saw this knocking at the door.
And who is he writing that to? Is he writing that to the unbeliever?
No.
He's writing it to the church, right?
Right.
He sends
the relationship is established.
The relationship is established, and that church is now being disciplined because they have gone away, right? He would come in and eat with them. What should that cause us as a Christian church to think about but communion, right?
Right.
That Christ desires to eat with us. And to have this communion with us, this union of his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins, and yet because of unbelief, of this turning away from the church, they would not.
Yeah, the word union is important. We spoke earlier in the lessons about communion as that one flesh union in a sense, God entering in.
Yeah.
Kind of uncomfortable ways to talk about this, but it's there if you know the Hebrew.
Sure.
There's some folks out there that might faint dead away if they actually read some of this in the Hebrew.
Sure.
And the words that are used. But that's what's there. So that's why my mind went to that.
Yeah. And so we have union and we have the how this relationship works out in that as we have incarnational language, how God becomes man, that man is united with us, right?
Right.
In our very flesh. And that union will never be broken. And we will never then be broken away from our God. So all these understandings are not, as I've kind of talked about metaphor and not real, there is the real, and the real is Christ, right? These pictures of a woman seeking after a husband seeking after his wife, speaks to that real relationship of a real man, Jesus Christ, who took on flesh so that he would never be broken from us, right?
Right.
So he'd never be separated from us, but always united to his bride, the church.
And as we went through verse 6, I think she starts to realize her fault in this. Would you agree with that?
Sure. Yes. Yes.
So then we pick up at verse 7, and let's just run through, let's say verse 9. The watchmen found me as they went about the city. They beat me. They bruised me. They took away my veil, those watchmen of the walls. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I am sick with love. What is your beloved? Now, this is the chorus again, the others listed in the ESV. What is your beloved more than another beloved, O most beautiful among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you thus adjure us? I guess, the gospel according to Roland, the way you would say that is, what's so special about that guy?
Yeah. Yeah.
That you would endure all this.
Yeah. Yeah. And then she's, yeah. Seeing the transition there for her is very important, right?
Yeah.
So she has not, you know, those times for which we are in error in sin and our faithfulness to our Lord, who is always there, right? Who is always desiring this close, forgiving relationship with us. And there's those times where we forget or walked away or seek out after our own. For her, she sees that that mistake, that misguided, unprepared relationship that she has had, and now is going to speak lovingly about how her beloved is different.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
How God, our God, is different. But she
before
has
we get to that point,
first.
Before we get to that point, and trust me, do you know how much of a struggle it was? Not to download the old Nazareth song from 1976, 77, Love Hurts, and played in the background yeah. as we go through this part of the text. Because there's this beating that takes place that seems, I don't know really what to make about that. She goes about looking for him, she gets beaten. You know, it doesn't sound very good.
Yeah, it doesn't sound good at all.
Because the last time she went out wandering and found the watchman, they were far more helpful.
Yeah, she asked them the last time where they are, and I'd have to go back and look. I just kind of skimmed. I think she asked, but she's not given an answer, is she?
So they don't beat her.
They don't beat her up, but they don't help her either. Good watchman.
Yeah. I prefer version one, thank you.
Yeah. No answer is better than an answer.
Than an answer with a beating, yeah.
Of a beating. And you know, I can give an answer, and I will give an answer of why I think that she is, but our text doesn't really answer it, does it?
No.
And that's why we're left kind of confused here. We can kind of glean an appropriate answer that what she's doing is not would not be considered appropriate for a woman.
A wife, yeah.
A wife.
Well, in Middle Eastern cultures, I mean, you know, for crying out loud, look at Muslim countries, that if a woman is seen, you know, outside of the company of one of the male members of her family, in the company of a male, they stone her.
Yeah.
And I'm not making that up. That's, I mean, you see chronicles of that in the news all the time.
And it's not like she's an American girl dropped in another cultural context. She knows what's appropriate for what they think of a virtuous woman.
Right.
So she's acting more like what these watchmen consider a prostitute, right? So she's, her veil is taken off. In other cultures, you know, prostitutes aren't allowed to wear this veil. So she's being treated as she would be a prostitute. So they're thinking not good thoughts about her.
It's probably, you know, a scene of after hours wandering through the streets. And yeah, that's what you're going to assume.
Yeah. And
they assume wrongly.
Yeah. If that's the case, again, our text doesn't give us but that's what we can maybe a holy guess.
Well, and then if you take that, when the chorus comes in, if that's the scene that you set, when they say, oh, most beautiful among women, that's kind of a sarcastic tone then to that verse number 9.
Well, then there's
because, I mean, who is this guy? You have so many other men as it is, customers, you could say.
Sure.
What makes this guy so special that you'd be doing this? So that's a good observation on your part, I think. Yeah,
but then I would point out that those people that are responding there are different. We've got a different person now, right? So I would say the watchmen are acting. They treat her this way, but now she's returned home, maybe even the next day, right? And she's talking to her friends.
Ah, okay.
Right?
Okay.
And so they're...
So there's a comforting tone.
They could be, right? I see it more that way, that this is
plenty
really...
plenty of fish in the sea. What are you worried about this guy for?
Yeah. They're really talking to her as this beautiful girl. I mean, she is a beautiful, and their call is much one like Mary was addressed, right?
Right. But here's the interesting bit, don't you think, Pastor Shank? That in spite of the beating, in spite of that treatment, in spite of being maybe seen as a prostitute and treated roughly because of it by the watchman, she doesn't do the contemporary American thing and complain. She doesn't do the contemporary American thing and blame George Bush. She keeps looking for him.
Or the one who is in there now.
Yeah, well, whoever,
you
can, you know.
Blame,
you get the point, though.
Whatever.
I mean, look how we are today as
like.
A culture. I mean, if this happens, you know, we're blaming everybody around.
Sure.
But there's none of that. Not that it wouldn't be merited, but there's none of that.
And yeah, she doesn't blame her beloved for running off.
Right. If you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. If you would have waited 5 minutes more, this wouldn't have happened. Sure. If you'd be a better husband, it wouldn't have happened.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. She doesn't play the Adam and Eve game, you know, blaming Eve and then blaming the serpent for her own action.
Exactly.
I thought it was interesting that she says she's sick with love and he says he's drunk with love.
Yeah.
And in their actions, this almost intoxication, she acts foolishly in the sense of going out at night, right?
Right.
There's this carelessness of her love, which in a way then can be commended because we can be reckless in the sense of our own selves when it comes to our love for God, right? We don't tend to look towards, is this going to be safe for me to be a Christian in my cultural context or whatever? Could I receive a beating? Could I receive the hate of my fellow man? She doesn't care. She will have her husband.
Hmm. Well, chastise me with a beating, Pastor. We've got a board full of calls and I've been ignoring
them. Oh, wow.
All right? So that's why I'm kind of curious. Let's leave the beatings out of this for a little while, shall we?
Okay.
Let's see. Who do we want to go to first? Let's go. Looks like Larry has been waiting the longest. Larry, good morning. Happy New Year. Good to hear from you again. Larry, you with us? Testing, testing. This thing is on. Are you there, Larry?
Good morning, Roland.
There he is. We knew you'd show up eventually. Old faithful.
I had to turn my radio down.
We were ready to walk away from the door, but you came anyway.
Oh, boy.
Here you go. That's a good setup here, because that's exactly what I wanted to talk about, Roland. First of all, I would like to say to you and your guest pastor a blessed new year. I would also like to say, Roland, you are sorely missed. I know you had that vacation time coming, you earned it, but you are sorely missed during this hour. We are very dependent upon this show every day. This hour is a wonderful gift, and we appreciate the way you host the show. Your narrative and your leadership are very, very good and very Lutheran.
Well, thank you.
We like that you're very Lutheran.
Well, I like getting it right. That's why I tend to go the Lutheran direction.
You know what? I concur. You brought up Revelation 3,
right.
Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I just wanted to throw out there, if you don't open the door in Revelation 1:18, guess who has the key? Jesus.
Exactly.
The key. Yeah. So it's he's coming for you, and he's got us, hasn't he, Roland?
He does. He does. And that's
God
I think,
bless.
Thank you, Larry. Yeah, I think Pastor Shankey was very good. Very Lutheran, as Larry points out, for you to note that the relationship already exists before Christ appears at the door.
Mm-hmm.
The wedding has taken place, the marriage, the relationship already exists by the time Solomon shows up at the door.
Yeah.
And if you don't get that right, I mean, you know, can you imagine the wife in this situation trying to invite Solomon into her heart?
Mm-hmm.
It just doesn't fit.
Yeah, and we have to see that he comes, and even as that relationship has been established, he still is the one coming after her and coming to her, and again, being the continual initiator of that relationship, and the one who desires to have this perpetual relationship, right? So as he comes, she is the one who is left making the mistake of not being prepared. He always comes to her.
All right, let's see who's next here. Let's go to Mike. Mike, thanks for hanging on. What's your question?
How you guys doing?
Well, thank you.
Let me just say this real quick. You know, at Passover in Judaism, they always read from the Song of Solomon with the obvious symbolism that Yahweh is married to Israel, But let me, I want you to explain something to me as Christians. Why would somebody equate a known playboy like Solomon to being Christ married to the church?
Well, yeah. He's a type. He's not a one-to-one type. Go ahead, yeah, Pastor Shane. Good question.
Very good. Yeah, because that's the issue with typology, right? Yeah. You have the type and anti-type, and the types never are a perfect representation of Christ, right? We always have to make that distinction that Solomon, I guess not obvious to everyone, but he is not Christ, right? He is being shown as a type, because who then is Christ? He is the son of David, in the fullness of the son of David. He is the new Adam. Where Adam fell, Christ remains faithful. He is the son of David who remains faithful to one wife, where this other son of David does not, right? So there's always type, anti-type, and there's the fullness of the revelation. It's like what we often talk about, these types are like shadows, right? The shadow is not the fullness of the thing. When the fullness of the thing comes, you don't stare at the shadow. If your wife is here, you don't look at her shadow and say, wow, that's beautiful. You look at your wife, right? And you see the fullness in Christ. Yeah, so it's interesting that we use Solomon, or that we use these relations, but they also show us the faithfulness of God in the midst of our sinfulness.
And to extend that just a bit further, when it comes to type and anti-types, you don't look at your wife and then look at somebody else's wife and go, gee, I wish you were more like her.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, 27 years, my friend. Trust me, you don't do those sort of things.
No.
If you'd like to join us, lots of time left in the program, 821-0850 here in the 314 area code. If you're outside, the 800 numbers, they have been bothering us a bit. They've been out of service. We're working on that diligently. If you call the 314 number, if you're outside of that area code, we'll get you up promptly so you don't have to spend a whole lot of time on hold for us. Let's go back to the phones, and as promised, we're going to go to Cheryl first, who's in Indianapolis, and then we'll come to you, James. Be patient. Good morning, Cheryl. Thanks for the call.
Good morning. This is kind of in response to Mike's call. The use of the word beloved, and it is also seen very clearly in Ephesians 1. And I think you have to start with verse 5, it's in verse 6, and then you have to go on from there. But I'll read that. He predestined us in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved, capitalized. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And that's the end of that sentence, and I started in the middle of it. So, but uniting all things in him, the beloved is the actor. The beloved is Jesus Christ. He is our husband. He is our beloved.
Exactly.
That's what I get off.
Yeah.
Cheryl,
yeah.
Again, another great call. Good observation.
Yeah, this this theme of husband and wife, and as Christ is the husband. I mean, it runs. This is not a cherry picking of just Song of Songs, and we're like, wow, that's neat. If only that was throughout Scripture.
And that's why I asked sure to identify who is who and who represents which type is
it's
which.
It's all over the place, right?
Yeah, you can't miss it.
God's faithfulness in His Son for us, and what He does to save us is the very beating heart of Scripture.
And you know, I've brought this up, I'll bring it up again, only because, you know, to some extent I'm guilty of this myself, so I know there's four fingers pointing back when I one out. But for people that just take this as sort of a self-help book for marriage and relationships, or how to have a better passionate relationship with your spouse, and you leave all that other richness out of it, But it's so disheartening that so many people have done. You can go into any Christian bookstore and find shelves and shelves and shelves of self-help books that are based on this sort of thing, and they completely miss the obvious, which is what you just said.
Yeah, yeah. If we take Christ out of the scriptures, we're not left with anything, yeah. Right?
Bad B movie without Christ. Sure. Yeah. All right, let's get James in here before time expires today. James, good morning. He wants to focus on verse 8, which reads, "I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am sick with love." Good morning, James.
Good morning, Brother Roland. I've had several opportunities to engage different individuals as a mentor and just as a friend about how to handle love sickness and desire. And I know that when we fall in love, that there are some chemical changes that come about. The dopamines are very active, by the one that we are in love with. And so when I look at this text, I see that the bridegroom kind of handles his desires admirably, because he remembered the previous troubled night in chapter 3, verse 5, where it did say, "Do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases." And he realizes that it's not proper or respectful to approach your beloved drunk with wine and milk. So he leaves, saving her virtue. But the reaction of the beloved is kind of reckless when she realizes that her dopamines and her desires is beating her up. And when she goes to search for him and not find him, she comes to the realization and begins to praise him, her beloved, about his discipline. And I just think that, as Christians or as people, when we think about the passing pleasures of sin, we all have our dopamines and desires, but it's good to know. And I know Pastor Baker will be proud. I'm going to have to email him and find out some of the law and gospel context of these verses. But, if you realize that it's not proper or respectful to approach your beloved in a drunken state with wine and milk and saving her virtue, you can handle love sickness in a better way.
All right, James, we've got 1 minute left. Pastor Shank, go ahead.
Yeah, as we are trying to wrap up here, she does make this this transition and this this question, repeated question, is brought before her about what is your beloved more than other beloveds? What is your beloved more than other beloveds, right? And right. Why do you adjure us, right, to go and to tell him of your love, right? And then she tells him, because she has a beloved, a husband who is far superior than all the rest.
This is my lover. This is my friend. This is how the text ends today.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's the Christ that we have. Right, the one who is far superior than any other husband, the one who remains faithful to us when everyone around us has become unfaithful. Right, we have that stability, we have that eternal love and forgiveness for which Christ has established and brought to us and given to us in Himself. So as you take a look and you see those verses, know that that is your Christ.
Pastor John Shank serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. You go to school over there also.
We do.
Well,
yeah.
If you happen to be in that neighborhood looking for a good quality education for your kids.
2-year-olds through 8th grade, and we also have a high school in town too.
All the best, my friend. Happy New Year to you as well.
Happy New Year.
As we continue this Epiphany season, lots of great programming yet to come on KFUO. Faith and Family is next. Mark Hawkinson at noon with Moments of Assurance. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.